Right. We're in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Once again, appreciate Josh and Brother Caravu and Brother Grissom filling for us while we were out doing Valentine's things in Bismarck. Appreciate you guys filling here. I know that there was some raunchy weather here. It hit us first out there. Brother Baker and his church, they're going through a real good time right now. They've been for all these years in a little church building on a little corner lot down close to town. The church building is, about 30 feet wide and about 40 feet long. Just a little old-fashioned white, you know, house-type church. And they pack it out every week. They're building a bigger building than this. Out on the outer edges of town in Bismarck. They hope to have the pad poured in April, not long after the time, I guess, that he'll be here, you know, preaching. So if y'all look forward to meeting him, they're a real good family, a real good preacher, a real good Bible believer and so on. Anyway, Proverbs chapter 4, I know we stopped last time with verse 15, and I wanted to go back in verse 14 and pick up at the paragraph mark to remind you where we've been so you'll know where we're going. But in verse 14 it says, "Enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men." So here the issue is the path of the wicked. And it says, don't even enter there. All right, but that's not all it says, is it? "Go not in the way of evil men, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it and pass away." You get the distinct impression you're not supposed to go near it. Amen. Verse 16, because we've already covered this, "For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall." So we talked about all that. And in verse 17, "For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." Now, the verse 18 picks up the opposite thing. But the path of the just is as the shining light. So verse 14, the path of the wicked. Verse 18, contrasting the path of the just. We'll talk about the path of the just in a second. But first of all, we need to talk about verse 17, which we didn't get a chance to talk about last time. Notice verse 17. "For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." All right. Now, you know how this is going to go. You go look in a commentary devotionally and so on. And you understand what's going on there. Some people just, it seems like they feed off of sin and off of violence at times, you know. And that's one side of it. But verse 17, there's a little bit more there. And again, we would remind you that so often in the Word of God, there is a kind of a superficial, devotional, plain, practical aspect of things. And then when you start digging a little deeper and digging a little further, you find out that there's something more there. For instance, verse 17, "For they eat the bread of wickedness." So what happens if that, I mean, we would understand it to mean, well, you know, they don't actually, you know, bread's not actually wicked. And they don't actually eat wicked bread. But what happens if there is something like wicked bread? For instance, go down to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 26. And again, all too often, you know, what you just learn is that the knowledge in the Bible is deep knowledge. You know, a deep lake or a deep river, you know, you look down, it's sometimes hard to see in clear water just how deep the water is and what the currents are all like. You know, you may think you're in 3 feet of water when indeed you're in 12 or 14 feet of water, depending on how things go. Well, that's the way the Bible is sometimes. You know, you stand and look at it and it looks superficial and shallow enough, but there's a truth underneath. Now, it talks about that bread of wickedness. Well, look in Proverbs chapter 6, and of course, in the context of this evil woman in verse 24, "To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids." Verse 26, "For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread." and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. I don't know that, you know, you could certainly apply that to just a plain old adulteress as well, but I know of a whore in the Bible. And I know of a whore that majors in bread. Do you not? You know what I'm talking about now? I mean, by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Look at another passage here in Proverbs real quick. Look in Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9, and again, this is a little bit of a dichotomy. It's a contrast, because in Proverbs 9:10, you have, beginning with a context in verse 1, wisdom. But then by the time you get to verse 4, it says, "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled." So apparently, a good woman has bread and wine, in this case, wisdom. But it also is the case that a whorish woman has bread and wine. And you've got problems there. And a lot deeper, too. Amen? Look in verse 16. "Whoso is simple," I'm in Proverbs 9 still. Contrast this woman with the woman of wisdom back in verse 4 and 5. "Whoso is simple," verse 16, "let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell." Now, I know a woman prophesied like that. And going back to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "They eat the bread of wickedness." Now, let's just expand this just a little bit more. Look in Psalms 106. Psalm 106. And go down to verse 28. He's recalling to your mind this whole mess with Balak and Balaam, and Balaam trying to prophesy against the children of Israel and the king of Moab and so on. And among other things that happened there, notice verse 25, they murmured in their tents, right? By the time you get down to verse 28, they joined themselves also unto Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Those people were eating sacrifices made unto idols. Okay, you can read that a lot of ways. They ate the sacrifices of the dead. Here are spiritually dead people making sacrifices. They ate the sacrifices of the dead. But what is it that they ate? Now, I can't prove that it was just bread that they ate, but I am trying to point out to you that there was a whole connection all the way through the Old Testament, and I'll show you in a minute, all the way through the New Testament, where there is a kind of bread that's wicked. Look in Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Psalm chapter 16. And notice verse 3. "But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight." Well, I started in the middle of a sentence, didn't I? Verse 2. "O my soul, thou hast said unto me, unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight." Now verse 4. "Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take their names into my lips." Now, folks, I mean, you know, sometimes it's a little bit symbolic, sometimes it's referring back and forth, but you know in the Bible as well as I do, that a lot of times the wine is likened unto blood. Here you've seen some people that eat the sacrifices of the dead. Here you have somebody that's brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress hunts for the precious life. Here you have somebody making drink offerings of blood. Somebody's drinking blood. So, you know, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but did you ever think that, you know, here the Roman Catholic Church does this thing all the time, and these are supposed to be mysteries in the Catholic Church, you know, the mystery of the bread and the mystery of the wine. I got news for you. There's a time in the past and probably still in the present that it's just not all that mysterious, because sometimes there are people that are eating these sacrifices and literally drinking blood. Look in Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus 17. So it's kind of funny, you know, once in a while you mention some of this, and the average Roman Catholic would be utterly horrified to even think that we were thinking something like this, because they don't think like that. What they don't realize is that in the Scriptures, testament is born, witness is born to this kind of thing going on all the time. It's just not that unusual. Look in Leviticus chapter 17, and I believe down in verse 6. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and burn the fat for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils after whom they have gone a-whoring. In other words, those people that were sacrificing back there all those times, you know, when the Lord finally established that there was one altar, one sacrifice, and one place, one priesthood and one set of rituals by which a sacrifice was to be offered, what you learn then is that those folks that were doing it the other way were sacrificing to devils the whole time. Isn't that something? Look in Deuteronomy chapter 32, just Deuteronomy 32. Now, folks, you say, what's this supposed to mean to me? I'll tell you what it's supposed to mean to you. It's supposed to mean to you that it ought to be a blessing to you that the Lord has directed you to the truth. And that what you have is not a religion so much as it is a relationship with God. And these people are all playing the ritualistic game where they're doing these symbolic things, and those symbolic things are glorifying the devil or devils. And that what you have is the real thing. God is a spirit. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That what you have when you come to the Bible and find the God of the Bible and worship the Jesus Christ of the Bible, you have the real thing. And so, you know, when we become critical about what these other folks are doing, it's necessary. It's worthwhile. Because they're serving devils. We'll see a little bit more of that in just a second. But Deuteronomy chapter 32, just wanted to reinforce this for a second. Deuteronomy 32, and notice verse 16. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew. Now, you see the connection there? They sacrificed to devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not. Those gods, small g gods, are devils. Isn't that something? It's amazing what you learn from a Bible, huh? But it says there, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Now, the one thing that ties the rag on the bush is in the New Testament. Turn in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I know this is no secret to any of you. None at all. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, but once in a while people get a funny idea that the things that were so in the Old Testament are just kind of cast aside, and that New Testament doctrine is much easier and much less provocative or evocative and just not as, conflicted. It doesn't bring to light some of the things it's just not as pointed a sword. You know what I mean? That's just not true. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and in the context, verse 16, of the cup of blessing, which is literally here, you can see, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread. That's a great lesson. The lesson is that it isn't about the bread. It's not about a piece of bread. It's about you. You're the bread. And then it goes on down. Notice verse 19. What say I then that the idol is anything, or that which is offered to in sacrifice for idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. Now, you know what, folks? In America, it's very fairly uncommon that you find any sacrificial altars. I mean, the law puts a stop to it real fast if anybody is killing dogs or cattle or anything ritualistically or anything. But there's an entire subgroup of Americans. Many times they're patriotic Americans. They're fine, upstanding people in government and everything else and in the community. And you know what they do on a regular basis? They sacrifice to devils. And they will admit to the sacrifice. They just don't know it's the devils. Folks, every time a Catholic priest gets up and says a Mass, he says that it's a sacrifice. Now, folks, the Bible says that when Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice the devils. Verse 20, but I say that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice the devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. So it's not just sacrifice to devils. There's a fellowship going on there. Did you ever have the privilege of, after you've gotten the truth, gotten the Bible, you ever have the privilege of sitting through a Catholic funeral? Or a Catholic wedding? You know, it's kind of funny because I remember there was some of our folks who got saved out of the Catholic Church a while back. And when they came for the first time to either a Bible-believing funeral of somebody that was saved, that died and went to heaven, or either a Bible-believing wedding, their eyes were this wide open the entire time they were there because it was so different from anything they had known before. You know why? It's a different spirit. You know why? Because the fellowship's different. The sacrifice is different. All right, back to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 17. Proverbs 4, 17. For they eat the bread of wickedness. There's that bread. Literally, it can be, there is such a thing as wicked bread spiritually. And drink the wine of violence. That woman in Revelation chapter 17, verse 6, takes that cup to her lips and she is drunken with the blood of the saints. And there's been a lot of killing in this world through man's history going back 6,000 years. The Muslims are certainly responsible for an awful, awful lot of death. There's an awful, awful lot of death that just has to do with just heathen people just killing each other. But there is an awful lot of death that can be laid right at the feet of Roman Catholicism. Okay, it says here that they drink the wine of violence. Isn't it kind of funny that a religion that majors on this kind of bread and this kind of wine would... And depending on which books you read, but I'm talking about kind of in a median type number, they say that they were responsible for like 6 million deaths through the Dark Ages. 6 million deaths. 60 million deaths. Did I say six? 60 million deaths. That's a median number. Some say a lot more, some say a lot less, but that's a median number. Verse 17, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Verse 18. But, and this is again contrasting verse 14. The path of the wicked versus verse 18, the path of the just. Now notice what it says. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Now there's lots of things that shine in the Bible. The Bible says there's only one other thing that was a shining light, and that was John the Baptist. Christ said that he was a shining light. But notice here in this passage, now you're supposed to shine, right? The Bible is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That shines. But notice, in this case, it's the path that shines. But the path of the just is as the shining light. You see that? It's not the just that's shining necessarily. It's the path that shines. Now, you know, you say, what do I take home with that? Well, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Meaning that the longer you walk with the Lord, that the path that you walk should shine more and more. Folks, I mean, it's one thing for somebody that just gets saved in 2008 to be confused about things. You know, I'm talking about what's going on with the world versus what should be going on spiritually and all that. But for somebody, I mean, I've been saved for 36 years. Some of you guys have been saved for 20 years or 15 years or 10 years or 8 or 6 years or something like that. You know, as time goes by, the path should shine more and more. You should not have to worry, you know, as time goes by, you should not have to worry about, you know, what's beneath your knees because you can see the path. It ought to be plainly evident to you what you're supposed to be doing, what direction you're supposed to go. There is no excuse for any of you to be, confused by environmentalism or vegetarianism or New Ageism or what other kind of isms. There's just no real excuse because your path shines. And as the rest of the world gets darker and darker, you know, the path should glow brighter and brighter for those of you that have eyes. Verse 18. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. That perfect day being the day of Christ, right? Verse 19. The way of the wicked is as darkness. So the wicked's path is dark and the just's path is light. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. They just do not know. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8 says that they stumble not only at the stumbling stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, but they stumble at the Word. But their problem is they don't know what they're stumbling on. You know, you see a lot of hopeless folks about. You have a country full of people right now. You have an entire political campaign that's being run basically on false information. Folks, the problem is not the economy. The problem is not the war in Iraq. The problem is not immigration. The problem is sin. The problem is righteousness or the lack thereof. You see what I'm saying? I mean, for those of us, you know, that look at it, you know, from a biblical viewpoint, you get an entirely different perspective on history and everything else. But, you know, here's a sodomite. Here's an environmentalist. Here's a Democrat. And they find all these things that are wrong. Anybody can see things that are wrong. And they run about searching for answers, trying to find a way to sort it out. And according to the Scriptures, the sodomite dies with a recompense of their error, which is meat. They stumble and fall and die not knowing why. They know not at what they stumble. You know, the average environmentalist, I mean, somebody gave his life to saving harp seals and spotted owls and so on, chained himself to a tree or whatever, and then he dies, and what? He doesn't know at what he stumbled. You know, folks, when I was about 8 years old, I was the average kid, grew up in a relatively naive environment, lived in a dry county. I grew up in a dry county, so, you know, there was none of that going on. And, I mean, we could only get 2 channels on TV, so there was only a limited amount of corruption that came that way. And, you know, I went to public school and all those things, but, I mean, I was a country boy. We worked hard. You know, Dad had a bunch of cattle. Sometimes he made me get up at 3 in the morning and milk cattle, and so, you know, we went to bed at night, you know what I'm saying? Anyway, and when I was 8 years old, I started getting convicted about my sin. And the funny thing is that I knew exactly what my problem was. I mean exactly. You know what my problem was? My problem was that I had stolen and did, as a habit, steal my mother's baking pecans in the big old Chester freezer that was out in Mom's laundry room outside across the carport. I would sneak out there and by the handful steal her frozen baking pecans that, you know, she had painstakingly hand-shelled. This was a no-no. And I knew it was a no-no. And I knew that I was going to hell because of that thing. And so by the time the Lord started sticking his finger in my chest, from about 8.5 years old till 10 years old, when I finally conceded the point, I knew exactly what was wrong. It was sin. Now, you know what? At 8 years old, 9 years old, I was smarter in that respect than the average college professor. Because they don't know what's wrong. Look in Isaiah chapter 59 real quick. Isaiah chapter 59. You know what I think we do? I think we educate and philosophize ourselves out of what we know to be the truth. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59 verse 9. Now these folks have done wickedly and they know it, but it says, therefore is judgment far from us. Neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. Now that's something, isn't it? Here you have a bunch of evolutionists, and they don't have any proofs at all, but they're still sure it's true. All these creationists keep coming up with these things that point to creation. You have to deal with design. You have to deal with order, and yet they're still waiting for light, but they get obscurity. Verse 9, towards the end of the verse, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. That's a pretty good description, you know? All right, back to verse 19. Proverbs 4, verse 19. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Well, folks, they stumble at the Word of God. They stumble over the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense, the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes they die not even knowing it. Verse 20. My son. Now notice, I don't know, some Bibles have paragraph marks. Some don't. The funny little almost musical-looking thing there beside verse 20. That's a paragraph mark. Some Bibles have it. Some Bibles don't. But my son, so that marks kind of a change of train of thought. Verse 20, my son, attend to my words. Now, we've already marked where it said attend to various things. For instance, back in chapter 4, verse 1, hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. In chapter 5, verse 1, my son, attend unto my wisdom. Well, here, my son, attend to my words. Okay, now we take that to mean the Word of God, right? Attend to my words. Those words take attendance. You know, when Vlad and Jenny taught school, I'm sure that they took attendance. And I'm sure that if a kid was caught napping during attendance, this was not a good thing. Okay, well, folks, the Bible says there that you are supposed to attend to my words. That's a short for attention. You give attention to the words of God. It's not the message. It's not just the Bible. It's not just the Word. You give attendance to the words of God. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear to my sayings. Your ear is canted. Your ear is inclined. Your ear is open to hear something. You know, I often hear people say, hear somebody say, you know, to a kid or whatever, you hear what you want to hear. You know, one of my children is particularly bad about this at the moment, about hearing bits and pieces of conversations, what he, she, or it wants to hear. And lots of people are that way. Well, you know, where the ear ought to be inclined is to hear God speak. Now, verse 20, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. And again, for the umpteenth time, verse 21, you know, you're going to have to figure out a way, guys, to be able to keep that commandment. Let them not depart from thine eyes. I don't know how you're going to do that with the original manuscripts. If that's where the words of God are contained and only there, then I'm not sure what's going to happen. If the Textus Receptus is what contains the words of God, and you don't read Greek or Hebrew and don't have a Textus Receptus on you, then I'm not really sure how you're going to do this. Right? Unless God's able to carry it through in the language of the people, which He is. And what you did. Right? All right, verse 20. I mean, you're supposed to obey verse 21 as well. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Okay, they're supposed to be in your heart. You ponder the Word of God. You think about the Word of God. You attend to the Word of God. I mean, we joke sometimes, and I'm guilty sometimes. I mean, you know, preacher, what did you preach this morning?
I don't remember.
You know, I know how this goes, okay? But you know what you ought to labor for when you get up and read your Bible in the morning or whatever? And I would advise you to get up and read some of it in the morning anyway, because after all, if you read it at night only, the last thing you do before you go to bed, as a habit, I mean, as a rule, then you're going to read the Bible and probably fall asleep reading the Bible. And you know what that's going to mean? That's going to mean that you probably don't think about what you read very much, because you may be spiritual, but you probably don't think about the Bible in your sleep. I mean, you may be more spiritual than Brother Stevens, but I doubt you're that spiritual. In other words, you know what you ought to labor for in reading the Bible is to get a hold. I mean, it's easy to fall asleep on it even if your eyes aren't closed. It's easy to read 3, 4, 5, 6, or 7 chapters and come away, you know, just having fulfilled the reading requirement, right? You ought to labor to find something in there to think about all day. You ought to pay enough attention. Folks, if you pay attention, you will find enough in a genealogy to think about through the day. All right, back to verse 21. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Guys, if you want to know where to get a sermon, read the Bible and then go think about the Bible through the day. Okay? If you're short a sermon for nursing home, if you're short a sermon for or information for, you know, Sunday school or whatever, read the Bible and think about what you read. It says later on down here about pondering it, but we'll talk more about it later. Verse 22. For they, now what is they? What's the reference? What is they? What is the antecedent? Words, verse 20. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. They are life. I told you last time, I find four things in the Bible that life is. I'm not talking about life is a vapor in the sense that life is like a vapor. Life isn't a vapor. Okay, it's like a vapor. It's compared to a vapor, right? But as far as the substance of what life is, I find only four things in the Bible. Life is Jesus Christ. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? Life is the words of God. It says so right there. Life is, verse 13, take fast hold of instruction, let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. Jesus Christ, the words of God, instruction of God, and to be carnally minded is death, but spiritually minded is life and peace. I believe those are the only four things in the Bible you can say substantively that life is. Life is likened to many things, but those things are what life is. So when life becomes money, when life becomes fun, when life becomes selfish or self, you're missing life. That's why you have to lose your life to find it. Okay, back to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 22. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Now, you know, there's lots of promises in the Bible regarding health, and you can't deny here that health, this is fleshly health. I mean, this is your health the way we think about health. And, you know, I'm not saying you've got to go to the doctor, get a vaccination, take a pill, you know, whatever. But you just might be that the Word of God, the words of God, have more to do with that than people give it credit for. I'm not saying because you're a Bible believer you'll never be sick. I'm not saying that. But it just might be that the Word of God has more to do with your health than you know. Verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's a great verse. First of all, you will notice, and we talked about this before, I'm going back to, for instance, chapter 3, verse 31. Envy thou not the oppressor. Said back there that there are commandments in the Bible regarding your emotions. Okay? Do not envy. Forgive. Do not hate. You're commanded to love. There are commandments in the Bible for your emotions. People have a tendency to, you know, well, yeah, I'm bitter or unforgiving or mad or whatever, and I just can't help it. Well, actually, yeah, you can. Yeah, you know, you can. All right, now, it's the same thing here. Verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence. You're given a commandment there. The commandment says that you're to keep your heart. Now, that doesn't mean follow your heart. That means keep thy heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence. So we have now become a passive with regard to this matter. We're taught to be that way. We've been taught, I mean, I bet a bunch of us grew up thinking that you fell helplessly in love and just as helplessly fell out of love. Well, that one's sure borne fruit, hasn't it? Right? Not a lot of good fruit either. But see, you have a commandment to control some things, and the Bible says to keep thy heart with all diligence. You are in control of that thing. Now, you know where I'm going next, but just for the heck of it, I'll go there anyway. Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26. People need to take more responsibility for their feelings. You know? Talk to folks and, well, I just feel. Well, quit. Start feeling something else. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Look in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26. All right, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Right? But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. So, trusting your own heart is not only a fool, but it is the opposite of being wise. Somebody that walks wise will not trust his own heart. Right? He will not trust his own heart. Well, I just feel, well, so? Well, I just really like that. So? I just really don't like that. So? What does that matter? Look in Proverbs 23 real quick. Proverbs 23, verse 17. Proverbs 23. Folks, do yourself a favor. And the more you can avoid becoming the passive victim in this life, the better off you'll be. Because what the world, the flesh, and the devil are out to convince you of is that there are a lot of things you just can't help or control. And I'll grant you, there's lots of things you can't help or control. I mean, you can't stop a hurricane by wishing it so. And there are things you can't control. I know that that's true. You can't control time. You can't control health or sickness in a lot of these cases. But with regard to matters of the heart, you know, you just listen to folks talking. And more and more people are almost entirely relinquishing control of themselves to just, you know, being blown about by the passive winds of emotion and so on and so forth. That's not good. The more control you maintain, the more responsibility, I suppose I should say, that you maintain for what you feel, for how you act, for your deportment, is the better you are. Look, folks, everybody's depressed about something once in a while. Everybody is discouraged about things all the time. But you're going to have to get out of bed. Half the battle is getting out of bed and moving on, because the more you stay there and the more you stay in that rut, the worse it's going to be. Now look in Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. I know things go wrong, and I know there's things you can't help, and I know that sometimes it's overwhelming. I know that it's one thing to lay down and cry for a couple hours. Okay? You know, Lord will forgive you for a couple hours, but it can't become a habit. It can't become a habit that consumes weeks, months on end. It can't become a habit where, you know, you become the one who is depressed as a life habit. And you're responsible for that. Proverbs 23, verse 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners. You see there? That's a commandment. You're to keep your heart. You're to give attendance to that heart. And let not thine... Don't let you say, well, I just want what he wants and I can't help it. Actually, you can. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Maybe you should be scared of God. Look at verse 19. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Your heart is not the guide. You are the guide. You're the guide for your passions. You're the guide for your emotions. If you can't guide your passions, you are no better than a cat. In fact, a cat may be better than you. All right, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, right? For as a man thinketh in his heart, so easy, right? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I mean, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Verse 24. Put away from thee a froward mouth. Now, before he deals with the mouth, he deals with the heart. Because the mouth is just the fountain, and the heart is what feeds the fountain. So he deals with the heart first, but then he goes on to say, verse 24, put away from thee a froward mouth. I've known guys to say, I've been saved for a long time, but I still can't control my mouth. And I know what James says about the tongue is something no man completely tames. I understand that's the case. But you can quit shooting your mouth off as a habit. You can quit cussing. You can quit blaspheming. You can quit telling vulgar jokes. And there will come a day when you can hit your thumb and not say that word. It's true. All right? In fact, it needs to happen. Verse 24. Put away from thee a froward mouth. Now, that froward mouth is froward is willfully contrary. Again, there's a spirit that dwells in man. You see it, when little boys get together or when, I tell you where it's manifested in brothers and sisters. Sometimes little brothers and sisters, but sometimes bigger ones too. And one of them says something, and it doesn't matter what it is, and it doesn't matter what they said. There's another one in the room that disagrees with it. Look, an airplane. Nuh-uh, it's a satellite. I say that there's a spirit that dwells in man because you see it when people are young and their defenses are down and they don't know that they're not supposed to be like that. And then people grow up and become somebody like Carl Sagan or Stephen Hawking or some of these smart aleck reporters. And somebody says something, they go, nuh-uh. Why? Because they have a froward mouth. It's just willfully contrary. Evolutionists are froward. They're just willfully contrary because you can give them literally volumes that folks, I got to tell you, you know I'm a creationist and all that. You say, well, you're just prejudiced. Well, thing about it is I was saved as a kid, exposed to creationism, then went off to high school and college and went through the hard scientists. I'm not talking about soft sciences. I'm talking about hard scientists as an science, as an evolutionist. And I got to tell you, so I've read both sides, and I can tell you something that I know. I know when I read something if it rings of the truth or not. And I'm going through memorizing comparative anatomy and cell biology stuff and all that in college. It's considered hard science. And it's nothing, there is nothing illuminating about it. It's just information. And then I learn it's false information at that. And then I learn how much money I paid for that false information. And now I'm mad. And, now I go, view a video that Brother Fuhrer brings in by this creationist gentry on these radio halos, which is really cool stuff, It's like, wow, look at that. Yeah, now that's the truth. Evolutionists don't have anything like that. They found dinosaur bones and then said they lived 300 million years ago. and I'm supposed to be impressed. It doesn't make any sense. You see what I'm saying? Anyway, I said that to say, they are froward. They're contrary. In the beginning, God created the heavens. Nuh-uh. You got anything better? Well, find something. And then they go find dinosaur bones and say they're millions and millions of years old. And then when somebody goes through, you know, their very evidences and tears it apart and shows them how there's a better explanation, and brother, a flood is a much better explanation, they won't abide by it. Anyway, verse 24. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. That's what I was getting to earlier. Ponder. I think the word ponder, believe it or not, shows up 6 times in the Bible. Ponder. Ponder means to think. Ponder means to meditate. You know what? We're not a very contemplative people anymore. You know, we see movies, read books, and all that kind of thing, and then we think about those things. But as far as thinking cognitively about something substantive, like the truth of the Bible, people just don't think too much about it, you know? But you're supposed to think. I mean, after all, verse 20, attend to my words. Verse 23, keep thy heart. Verse 26, ponder the path of thy feet. 5:1, my son, attend. Down to 5:6, lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life. Folks, thinking people are fruitful, and unthinking people are casualties and pawns waiting to happen. They don't call it programming for nothing. You get programmed if you're not careful. There are people that, you know, would come in here and would disagree with us just because it's different from what they hear every day. It has nothing to do with the substance or the value or the depth. It's just they've been brainwashed, and it's different from what they hear. And so they say, nuh-uh. And we're supposed to accept it. Verse 26, ponder the path of thy feet. You need to think about it. Ponder the path of thy feet. One thing that Brother Kehoe said that's always kind of stuck with me is that, you know, you got to understand the mindset of the average juvenile delinquent in the detention facility who is basically reared himself, no parents or anything, is that most average 17-year-olds are able to look out, you know, probably not, maybe not 20 years out, but are able to look out a year, 2 years, have hopes and dreams and so on. He said that the average juvenile lives only right now, that they don't think past the next few minutes, the next few hours. It's all about getting right now what I can get. Okay, now, folks, that ain't pondering the paths of life. Okay? If you're busy thinking about what feels good, tastes good, is good right now, you're living a miserable life. Remember the goldfish? You know, swimming around the goldfish tank, and they say that a goldfish's brain is so primitive that by the time he makes one circuit, he no longer remembers what he saw the first time. So it's like a continuing pioneering journey. You know, it's just, look at that. Never seen one of them before. Well, folks, you know, sometimes you get that way if you're not careful. And I'm telling you, folks, the only book in the world that's going to take you out into eternity and have you thinking about eternal things, you think about what the Muslim, you remember what they say that the Muslims think gets them to heaven right here, right now? Blowing themselves up, and when they get there, they get what? Something extremely sensual and carnal and devilish. Okay, all that is somebody just thinking about right here, right now. Okay, back to verse 26. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. We better stop there. I got a couple other things I wanted to say in that, but we'll come back to it next week. Any questions or comments? All right, let's close tonight with a song here. You know what? The songs that I picked out don't go with the theme that we talked about tonight. Somebody have a song they want to sing? Brother Steve. All right. Yeah, I was going to say. 156. Word prayer. Father, thank you for getting us here tonight. We trust you'll get us home safely.
Father, I think about some folks that are going to travel here a ways to get home tonight, Brother Butler among them. We pray that you grant these folks safety that they need. Thank you for your goodness to us. We pray that you'd, again, help us take heed to the things we've heard tonight, ponder some things in the Word of God, give careful attendance to the things we talked about. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, folks.